Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful music. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to remind you, we are in one of four or five major sections of the New Testament that deal with the teaching on the Holy Spirit. The most incisive, new, great material on the Holy Spirit, of course, is given to us by Jesus Christ after the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 16. And then Romans 8 will be another one. But this is one of the most emphatic in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us learning and understanding the Word of God, the Bible. It's one thing to have the Bible. It's one thing to understand that it is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But people, it's another when you want to get inside and understand it. And there's the secret. And one of the great problems, I say in America, probably in the whole world, but let's just stay with America, is the church. And one of the great problems with the church is few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith alone, in the Spirit alone, just as few understand how to be saved. And we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. How are you filled with the Spirit? By faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone. In other words, it's a faith in a member of the Godhead. And what we're looking at are some of the marvels that happen inside of us, inside of each of our minds, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that He can open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Father, the more we think of Your overwhelming grace, the more we just realize how dependent we are upon You, on Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. And Father, we now pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things that You would have us to see in this very important section of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are in verse 11. Let's just read verse 11. I know that you've got so many things that have happened in your life between last Sunday at this time and this Sunday. I'm in it nearly every day, and so I keep that momentum. But let's just pick up where we are in verse 11. For who among men? And remember, verse 11 shows the limitation of mankind in understanding the Word of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In like manner, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, to pick up where this fits into the whole momentum, let's go back and read. And the beginning of the sentence is actually verse 6. But we do speak. Remember, the word for speaking here is really the fundamental concept of that word is, I do not remain silent. I've never had that problem. But I guess he wanted to make it a point, so he uses that word. We do speak. We do not remain silent. Wisdom among those who are mature. There's one of the secrets in learning more about the Word of God and the glory of Christ and things that God has prepared for you. Mature. That means to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. But we speak it in a mystery, the hidden, which God predestined before the ages, before the world ever came about, to our glory. By the way, speaking of before the ages, and well, let's go ahead. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, thoughts of things which eye has not seen, that is empiricism, ear is not heard, that's learning by being taught, and what has not have not entered into the heart of man, into the mind of man. That's rationalism. You're not going to be able to understand the Word of God by empiricism or simply by being taught by somebody or by rationalism. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a second barometer as far as learning these things. You must be mature and love Him. And that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. For to us, now this was critical in understanding the Bible. To us does not mean in context to you and I. To us refers to Paul and the apostles, the writers of Scripture. For to us, God revealed them through or by means of the Spirit. Why the Spirit? For the Spirit searches, and you remember that means to go in and to reveal these things, all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And then though we're not there, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that's how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. Okay, even so, we're down at the last part of our verse now. Even so, it's a comparative conjunction, and it can be translated in the same way. Completes the analogy. As man knows the thoughts of a man, so only God knows the thoughts of God. Your dog, I don't care how much you love him, he doesn't know your thoughts. And by the way, you don't know his. And this is just a principle of the creation of God. Man knows man, knows what's in his soul, but not of God. Now remember, no other man knows what's going on in your soul. This is God's wonderful design that there's nothing that goes on over our head kind of revealing what we're thinking. Doesn't work that way. Whatever thoughts you might have, desires, fears, worries, anxieties, lust, sin, good thoughts, bad, whatever's going on in your mind, no one knows. Not even your husband and wife who lie next to you in bed. No one knows what's going on in your mind unless you reveal it to them. No one knows. And by the way, this is where 1 John 1:9 really comes into play. Don't deny it. God already knows it, people. Don't want to tell other people, but don't be afraid to acknowledge it to God. Wow, I don't know where that thought came from. I cannot believe I thought that. That is a sick thought. Well, don't push it down and suppress it. Get it out there between you and God. He already knows. You're not telling him something he doesn't know. So this is what's going on and what we have here. So even so, now the thoughts of God. Okay, this refers, and it says no one. This refers to no created being, no angel, mankind does not know what's going on in God. Even so of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, this makes what we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer in John 17 so vitally important. Let's take a look at John 17 a moment in a couple of verses. Remember now what we're looking at before you turn. Even so, of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at John 17. I'm going through a withdrawals and depression because we're through with John 17. I have absolutely loved this chapter of the Bible. I mean, it to me is just an awesome chapter of the Bible. And I guess I've kind of milked it for all I could and not wanting to leave it. But it is unbelievable. And I've already decided that when I go to Tucson for the Bible conference this year, I'm going to do John 17, but in a way that I've never taught at anywhere. We're just going to study the prayer, and we're just going to study it, developing theology. We're going to see what do we learn about God, the Father, from this prayer. Christology, what do we learn about Christ in this prayer? Anthropology, what do we learn about the unbeliever in this prayer, the believer in this prayer? And then we're going to look at 17 principles of prayer, most of which we've not covered before, believe it or not. Now, so with this in mind, even so, the no one knows except the Spirit of God. Look at 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at verse 6. I, Jesus Christ, manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out from the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. That means they have believed the gospel. Look at verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, that's faith, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. People were getting another nuance of the gospel. What are we here for? We're here to let the world know about God and about Jesus Christ. And especially as America gets darker and darker, how are people going to know about God and Jesus Christ unless it's from us? That's what we're here to do. We call it the gospel. But who is this Jesus? Why is he so important? I've talked with my wife and just different people. I would not want to be a young person in today's society for anything. I would not want to be 15, 16, 17, 18. I wouldn't even want to be 25. I mean, the society that these young people, you young people live in, where Jesus Christ can hardly even be said in a classroom, and all the things that are going on. And yet, people, that's our job, to let him be made known in the world. Look at verse 25 and 26. John 17:25. O righteous Father, another thing we learn about God the Father, he is righteous. Although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee. And these have known that thou didst send me. What's believing Christ? That Christ is the one sent of God to take away our sins. And I have made thy name known to them over and over and over in one little prayer. Over and over he emphasizes, I've manifested your name, I've made you known. I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known. Now that's future tense. That's the sending of the Holy Spirit and the second advent. That the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. What's beautiful here is, note, not that the Father loves us, but look what it says, the love be in us. That's powerful, people. To have his love in us. It's wonderful to be loved by God, by Christ, by anyone on earth. But boy, when you talk about the love of God is in us, that's something. So, we would not know God if it were not for Jesus Christ, people. We would not know God if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Period. Romans chapter 1 deals with that. The natural man looks at everything and says, there is no God, professing to be wise, and they became fools. Even so, of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, you know that the word thoughts, that's in italics. It should be in italics in your Bible, and it's not in the original. This refers to God, all a God, his person, his essence, his plans, his nature. No one can know all there is about God. Why? He is infinite, and we are finite. But the Holy Spirit will reveal everything we need to know about God and about Christ. All right, then he says, except the Spirit. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. Now, pneuma means breath. Cannot be seen, but can be felt. The Hebrew word is ruach, and ruach refers to wind or breath. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, Looking ahead this whole chapter, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Now, that's what we're dealing with in our verse. Who's known the mind of the Lord? That he should instruct him. This is a quote from Isaiah. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. I was taught that the mind of Christ was Bible doctrine. But wait a minute. If I have Bible doctrine here, and that's what I want to know, Bible doctrine isn't going to get it done. I need something that's going to open up my mind and show me the truth of what the Word means. That's the Holy Spirit. So it's powerful as to what's going on in this passage. So the Spirit is not in God, but the Holy Spirit is God. He's not in God, of God, He is God. Look at Job, the first book written of the Bible. Job 32. Rather than give points, sometimes I just like to go through and we pick out a verse or two and then we're able to move on. But if you'll look at Job 32, first book written, first thing God wanted us to know, but you have to know it in truth. Few people truly understand what's going on in Job. Job 32, now let's just read verses 6 through 8. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, spoke out and said. Now, this is a figure of Jesus Christ. I am young in years, and you are old, speaking of Job's three friends. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. Now we come to the crucial but. There's that frightening but. But it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. And they didn't have it. They did not have it. We often hear children should remain silent. Well, sometimes older people ought to remain silent. Because when you speak, you reveal how little you really know. Okay, now, go back now to 1 Corinthians 2. This entire chapter is about the Holy Spirit. It's about how we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to see, understand, bear the truth, and then living it in our lives. Now, first of all, in verse 11, man is completely limited. Man is handicapped by his nature. So God in His grace and love and wisdom supplies us with the solution. We can now understand the Bible. We have two beautiful young ladies visiting from Tulsa. And I remember when I was in school, I wish God would have given me a spirit in math. That would have been really cool. See? Not a spirit just for understanding the Bible, but a spirit for understanding math and physics and all this good stuff. See? But I had to work at it. So, you don't have to work at understanding the Scriptures. You let the Holy Spirit teach you what's going on. So, the solution to man's limitations. Verse 12. Now, we have received, now we have a negative clause, not the spirit of the world, and then a positive clause, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? In order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a shame that so many Christians miss out on what's freely given to them. It's like having a bank account with $1 million in it, and you just don't know it. I mean, all you have to do is go write a check, it's yours. But you don't even know it. So, we have some wonderful blessings given by God, and many Christians do not even know it. Okay, this is an extension verse 10, by means of the Spirit. First, Paul shows that we cannot know God by our own makeup. But now Paul shows that it is possible for us to know about God. Man cannot know God by studying, or intuitively, but there is a way that we can know. We don't know God intuitively, and you're not going to learn Him by studying and studying and studying. As I often like to point out, people, when I was in seminary, there would be one man who wrote enough books to cover this whole wall here. Never understood the gospel. Never understood the truth of the gospel. Never really understood God. And yet it's simple for this to be understood. Now we, verse 12, now we, this refers to Paul and the apostles, application to every born-again believer, have received, aorist active indicative of the verb lambano, which means to receive. All right, let's go through some questions. We'll use a little Plato here. Plato taught by asking questions. So we'll go through this and ask questions. Received what? We received the Holy Spirit. Two, from whom? This will be the who. From whom? From God the Father. Three, when? When? At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, one of the 34 things that we received in salvation. Four, how? How? By grace. Galatians 3:5. And then point five, why? Why? Coming up, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. They belong to us, freely given to us by God, but people, we got to know them. Note the relationship between we have received here in verse 12, and look back at verse 10 a moment. For to us God revealed. Okay, we have revealed, and then we have received. These are two sides of the same principle. First, God revealed through the Holy Spirit. We're going to take some points here. And the whole thing about points, people, just so you have a flow of thought, and you're able to follow that flow of thought. Okay, one, first God is revealed through or by means of the Holy Spirit. Two, now in verse 12, we receive this Holy Spirit. God is revealed by the Holy Spirit. We receive this Holy Spirit. We received Him. Three, principle. Know God. What's your view of God? To me, this is the most fundamental question for a Christian. What's your view of God? Do you have to work for things? Is He a God that will pay you back if you do really good? You tithe and do all these things? Is He a God you have to fear? Boy, He's keeping tabs and He's just waiting to slam dunk you. Is that your view of God? Okay, here's your view of God in this text. He always supplies what is necessary. He always supplies what is necessary for His plan. In order, in our study, first He designed a plan of grace. That's the first thing He did, was designed a plan of grace. Then He reveals all the hidden things. He reveals all the things that are hidden by means of the Holy Spirit. Then He supplies every believer with that same Spirit. So, what He's did, He has these wonderful things, but they're hidden. The Holy Spirit will reveal them. Well, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Ah, yes you do. When you believe in Jesus Christ, I gave you the Holy Spirit. Four, our God supplies everything necessary for each of us to fulfill the plan of God. God the Father supplies everything necessary for us to fulfill His plan for your individual life. I don't have a beautiful sing. I don't even have a singing voice. So I'd say beautiful singing. I don't even have a singing voice. See? But that's not my place. I'm not called to stimulate and comfort people with singing. I think it's beautiful. I love it. I love listening to my wife just sing around the house. But it's not mine. I don't have that. I don't need it. I don't need it. See? So God supplies everything that we need for our life, for His plan for our life. He has a plan. Now, I may have a plan. Well, I want to sing. And I'm going to sing. far as I know, I am the only one in all of Southern Baptist history that was actually asked to leave the choir. I mean, the Baptists, they'll just let everybody in. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to do this. I was actually asked, you can come to all the parties. We love you at our parties. We love you. But, I mean, he was a good guy, I have to tell you, in a youth choir. He first of all put me in the bass section. Well, that didn't work. Then he put me next to a really strong singer. That didn't work. And then they kind of just said, why don't you just mouth the words? Well, that isn't going to work. I'm not going to do that. Well, why don't you just come to our parties, Herman? So that was fine with me. I had to come to the parties. But see, God supplies us everything. And what a lot of stress, anxiety, frustrations, you know what they come from? I want this. I want that. That's not in God's plan for you. That's not in God's plan. It took me a while. Oh, I don't know, probably 60 years to finally accept the fact I'm not going to get any taller. I'm not going to get any taller. That's it, Herman. You're not going to get any taller. I had a good friend of mine. We were talking about this. He said, Herman, all the trouble you get in at your height, you'd get into that much more trouble if you were taller. So, but what my point is, people, don't get frustrated. Develop anxiety. Hating yourself, angry at God. I don't have this. I'm not that. I'm not beautiful. I mean, I just, we're too rich in this society. I mean, the breast implanting and all the things that we do just because we want to look a certain way, that's such a slap in the face to the grace of God. Such a slap in the face. Got to learn to be content. He gave me everything I will need for fulfilling His plan. Not my plan, His plan. Not my plan. I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to play football. I just was too short. They kept walking all over me. He gave me everything He needed for His plan for me. And He gives you everything you need for His plan for you. What we have to do is, first of all, I want to be in your plan. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be in the center of your will. The first thing you've got to learn from that is be content with who you are in Christ. Maybe not who you are in life. Be content with who you are in Christ. That's what's really important. So point five, God made the world with all its wonders, then creates man and places him on this earth. This is Earth Day. People, when you think of Earth Day, God created this earth. God designed it. God created it. God put it in place. And man wants to worship this earth instead of the earth maker, instead of the creator. Don't get caught up on this earth. It's not going to go away at least for 1,007 years. That's the minimum guarantee this earth has. 1,007. Now, we worship the Creator. And we're thankful. The gravity principle, the rain, the sun, light, dark, all these things going together that God put together. So God created the earth and designed the earth, and then He put man on the earth. God created a body, and then He breathes in the breaths of life. There was Adam. There was Adam. Just a piece of mud, ground, right there, laying there. And God went, and breathed in him the breath of lives, spiritual life and physical life. First there was a home. First there was that home, that body. And what I love about God in dealing with this earth, that I think is just spectacular. The earth is millions and millions and millions of years old. No, it's not. If a doctor had looked at Adam that first day, this person's... Now, this is babbling like a fool, because if there was a doctor, Adam wouldn't have been the first one. But you get my point. Now, this man is at least 25 years old. No, just one day. No. He's 25 years old. Look at his body. Look at his skin. Look at all. No, he's just one day old. That's it. See, God has so much fun with us. Don't try to outthink God. Don't try. Okay. So he supplies all of these things. Let me give you another example. God gives us a new commandment. Jesus Christ gave us a commandment, love one another as I love you. I can't do that. No matter how much I try, I can't. In fact, Father, not only can I not do that, there are those that I don't even want to love. So, one, I can't do it, and two, I don't even want to with some people. They don't deserve my love. They are scoundrels. Look what they did to my friend, and all this type of stuff. Okay, what'd God do? Then He gives us the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, He produces love in us. So, the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to fulfill the command of God. And so this thing goes on and on and on, people. God never asks of us anything than what He does not first supply, what He desires. He has got all of these wonderful things for us, but I don't know what they are. All right, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And He will teach you what all of these wonderful things are. When I used to go around a lot of the camps, one of the things I had fun doing was I'd get up, and I'd ask them by one of the kids from the audience. Sometime I'd let them know before so they'd play it with me really good. Sometime I didn't. And I would say, okay, I want you to give me $25. $50, I guess is what I said. And, I don't have $50. Give me $50! And get really going on stage in front of all of them. Give me, I don't have it. Give me, I don't have it! So I took out $50 bill and handed it to them. And I said, now, give me $50. They could do it. One time, little smart aleck kid, he took my 50 and ran off. I mean, he just took off stage. And I loved that. It was not planned. Let me assure you. And I let him keep it. He returned it later. I said, no, it could not have bought this illustration. God gives us all these blessings. You can take off and do whatever you want to with them. You don't even have to use them. You never have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You never have to walk in the Holy Spirit. You don't want to. But if you want to, these blessings are there for you to have. So, this is the whole principle, what God has done. Point six. It is up to each one of us to use every benefit God has designed and given to us. He's given to us faith, given us the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. God gave to us faith. And what do a lot of people want to do? I want to work for salvation. What? He gave you faith. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. For no, I want to work for it. My best analogy of that is going back to the crossing of the Red Sea. The Lord opens the Red Sea up, dry land, to walk across. I just got to believe there's one Jew there that said, nope, I'm going to swim across for the Lord. And he goes over to the side and tries to swim across. And he's the last one to make it across before the water's released because he wasn't able to swim. So he said, well, I'll do it God's way. He gave us faith. And then he says, now believe in my Son. Believe in my Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. We utilize the Holy Spirit by faith. Gave us the Bible. Do you realize how few Christians really study this book? We have the Word of God. The greatest book on planet Earth. It is so superior to Aristotle. It is so superior to Shakespeare. It is so superior to anything you'd have. And yet, everybody wants to read other stuff. People, we only have so much time in our day where we can read. I mean, by the time a young person does his computer and all of this stuff and TV, there's just a little bit of time in there. Don't waste your time. Get into this book. It's given to us as a grace gift. Point seven. In 1 Corinthians 2, God has prepared wonders for every believer. Then God graciously decided to reveal these wonders by means of the Holy Spirit. Then God made another decision to give every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, how we thank God when we get something material. Get a car, get clothes, get this, get that. As you get older, get a house and all these things. When's the last time you just said, Father, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for this book. This is where my life really is, not in material things. And finally, point eight, we are told here one specific reason for God giving to us the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of reasons. We studied those in John 4:13 through 16. But here we have one specific reason for God giving us the Holy Spirit. Look at it in verse 12. In order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. We must have the Holy Spirit before we can know the things that God has freely given to us. No religious person can know these things. No scholar can know these things. It is simply by letting the Holy Spirit open up the truth of Scripture. Look at the Gospel of John 14 a moment. Gospel of John 14. This is where you kind of learn in application what verses mean. When we were studying this, it's a little difficult. But now it should be easy to grasp. Look at verse 22 in John 14. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Well, he's already told them what has happened. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos. I refuse to say helper. Helper gives you the idea we have to do something. So, I see no reason we can't use the Greek word Parakletos. Christ is not a translation. Christ is just a Greek word. So, we can do that with the Parakletos. And he will give you another Parakletos that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. People, he's going to reveal truth to us. So let's just go back now. I just wanted to give you an idea of what's going on here and how this applies. Okay. As we study the Word of God, see how many things are interwoven in our passage. That's why we looked at the John passage. Just interwoven. See, okay, that's where that comes in. That's where that comes in. This is what's going on. Now, let's note the negative clause in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received, that's grace, not the spirit of the world, but, and as Alfred Plummer, a great Greek scholar, points out, this is, and let me just give you a quote of his writing, the interjection of a negative clause added to give force to the positive statement. So he puts in this negative, giving added impact for the positive. So it kind of draws your attention to it. But the Spirit who is from God. In fact, the Greek reads, and we, not the spirit of the world received. See? That's the way it really reads here. Setting up a great parallel with verse 10. For to us, the spirit of the world. Okay, let's take a look at the spirit of the world. We've not received the spirit of the world. Textual problem. In the King James, I'm sorry, Brian. In the King James, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, we have aeon, translated world. It should be age, because it's not the same word we have here. Here in verse 12, it's cosmos, the true word for world, which refers to the material world. Okay, we have the phrase then, not the spirit of the world. What in the world does that refer to? What is he talking about? We've not the spirit of the world received. All right, best way to do it is just a couple of points. One, let's deal with the negative. The spirit of the world is the spirit of the material. Material understanding. The material world of mankind. Things that are human, not divine. And being human, we have our flesh nature, which is evil, corrupt. The flesh nature of man is evil. The flesh nature of man is continually being corrupted. The flesh nature of man cannot grasp the things of God. So we're spiritually dead. So the spirit of man can be described as the spirit of man that we all are. Here's the way you want to start out understanding yourself. I know you go into a shrink's office and they want to start out, well, you're really a wonderful person and it really is the whole world's fault that you have this problem. And no, what God does is, let me just start off, you're no good. Now let's start from there. Let's see what we are. One, continually being corrupted. Two, most deceitful. Most deceitful. I know every woman thinks their husband's most deceitful, but I got news for you. Every one of us are. That's our nature. That's our human nature. Three, incurably sick. It can be incurably wounded. Incurably sick, incurably wounded. Incurably. Four, full of evil. And then my favorite, insane. We're all insane. Now, what is insane? Insanity? Not being able to relate to reality. That's insanity. That's an insane thing to do. Don't you know it's raining outside? See? Not with reality. We can't be in reality of God's world. So this describes who and what we are. And by the way, people, incurably sick, God does not restore this flesh nature. He doesn't make you a better person. Work and you become a better person. He dumps that one, buries that one, buried with Christ, and raises you up a new man in Christ. It's really beautiful, God's plan. Really beautiful. So the spirit of the world is not Satanism. It adheres to Satan, but in itself is not Satanism. It is our human spirit nature. Point two. So the spirit of man is the makeup of the material world. And that which is material cannot enter the depths of God. Cannot enter the depths of God. Three, mankind, the temper of mankind, the spirit of man, is anti-God. Anti the true God. The spirit of man manufactures its own God. It wants a God that it can comprehend. See? And that's why when the children came out of Egypt, they wanted a God, so they had this golden calf. I saw the funniest cartoon. I just cracked. I loved it. I'm probably the only one in the world. My wife says nobody has a humor like I do. But somebody must, because they published this thing. But they showed this picture, and it was a golden calf from the knee down. And he said, y'all just said, make a golden calf. There it is. I've made a golden calf for you. Well, I thought it was hilarious. Okay. So, if you study Romans 1, you have the nature of mankind. It's corrupt. Insane. Look at Romans chapter 8, which we'll get to in our Sunday second session sometime. But it's a great chapter on the Holy Spirit. But let's read Romans chapter 8, and let's just read 5 through 7. Three verses. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. That's where they set their mind. So people, when we're in our flesh nature, you know you're of the flesh. No unbeliever can understand these things of God. You have this privilege. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Two wonderful things. Life and peace. You know, there's some people, and I feel so sorry when they're Christians. They don't ask for happiness. They just want a night of peace in their soul. And people, it's ours. It's free. It's free. To just want that inner peace. Now, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. Now, what's the law of God? Faith through grace. That's the law of God. But the nature of man, what's the basic instinct of man? The basic instinct of man is not sex. I don't care what Hollywood says. The basic instinct of man is to perform. To perform. I want to perform. And if I do not perform, I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of my parents' love. I'm not worthy. What a horrible way to be brought up. Because you don't learn about God then. I was reared, and she wasn't not necessarily, she was a Christian, but not necessarily a learning Christian, my mother. But boy, she just had so much common sense. And I learned about God not from the preacher of the Bible. I learned it from her. I don't care how bad I was, what I did. I don't care how bad the spanking was, and I got them. But I also had a nice hot meal, clean sheets, and a good night hug and kiss. People, this you got to understand the way God is, what God is. And so this is the truth of understanding who God is. How does God operate on these kinds of things? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but, and the verb is understood, we have received the Spirit who is from God. We have the strong Greek conjunction of contrast, contrasting a receiving the Spirit of the world versus receiving the Holy Spirit from God. Great contrast. Strong contrast. Now, when did we receive the Spirit of the world? First birth. By our physical birth, we received the physical, the Spirit of the world. When did we receive the Spirit of God? Second birth. Second birth. Spiritual birth. When we were born into the human race, the sin of Adam, the sin nature of Adam, we received by imputation. We received the spirit of humanity, which is corrupt. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. We are imputed with the life of Jesus Christ. And we are given the Spirit from God. We receive the Spirit of God. At one point, you may have thanked God for some material things in your life. But as you get older, your prayer life should change, people. One thing we saw in our study in John 17, you want to know about yourself? You want to learn about yourself? You don't need to go buy these books, hundreds of books in the bookstore now. All you have to do is in private, sit down and look at your prayer life. Well, I don't have one. Well, then you just learned a lot about yourself, didn't you? You need to get one. Now, what do you pray? For whom do you pray? What do you pray? You'll learn about yourself. You really want to learn who and what I am? Look at your prayer life. Examine your own prayer life. This is between you and God, not me and anybody else. Not even your spouse. This is between your children, your parents, between you and God. What is it that I pray for? Jesus Christ in His prayer, You, Father, have given me all those who will believe in me. Now, I pray for them. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you'll protect them. I pray that you'll sanctify them. And one of the most beautiful prayers of Jesus Christ in John 17? Father, here's my desire, that you allow everyone that you've given to me be with me forever, wherever I am. There's eternal security. We're going to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. People, that what's heaven like? I tell you what, I don't know what the details it's like. I know one thing. He's going to be there, and we're going to be with him. What more do we need to know? What more do we need to know? He will be there, and we will be with him. And we'll never separate it from him. God will answer that wonderful prayer by Jesus Christ. So this is what we received. Let me tell you what people do with this passage and other passages like it. They turn this into a prosperity gospel. Prosperity teaching is not only evil, people, but it cheats you. It cheats you out of the really wonderful blessings. Get your mind focused on the material things. Oh, believe in Jesus Christ, and He'll give you this, He'll give you that. Look where your mind is thinking. Your mind is thinking on earthly things. The prosperity gospel is evil. It cheats you. You're cheated. Oh, you may not think you're cheated if you get some prosperity and the material things, but you're being cheated. You're being cheated. Look at Colossians chapter 2 a moment. A couple of books over. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 3 and 4. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument, cheat you out of what you have in Christ. Look at verse 18, Colossians 2. Let no one keep defrauding you from your prize. People, get off this prosperity gospel. No one has been promised prosperity in the church age. Israel was promised land. We're not promised land. No Christians go, well, I promise you'll get some land. We're not promised any land. We're told we're going to have a mansion, a dwelling place with Him forever. But we don't have any promise of land. People, the secrets and the wonders and the treasures in the Bible are not material. And we live in such a materialistic world, it is so difficult not to think materially. We see the fine cars. We see the fine clothes. We see the fine vacation places. We see all of it. We live in it. You can't turn on the TV, open the newspaper, open a magazine without it just inundating you with all of this stuff. That's why, people, faith is the battle. You've got to keep your mind set on the spiritual. So in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you. By the way, they were defrauding them. Of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. People, you want to stay with a pastor, with a teacher, I don't care who it is, it's teaching the Bible, the Word of God. There's where your treasure is, the wisdom of God. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. But the Spirit, for we have not received the Spirit of the world, but, contrast, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. The emphasis here, people, is on the gift from God. That's what we receive, this gift, and we receive the gift of the Spirit. When God gives a gift, people, it has a purpose in mind. And this includes things from our salvation to the Holy Spirit to living the Spirit-filled life. God has a purpose for every gift He's given you. A design purpose for you. I like the idea of the husband. Boy, I'm going to do something really nice for my wife. Really nice. She's gone now. Take care of her sick mother or whatever it is. I'm going to build her a big swimming pool. It's going to be so beautiful. And he puts out $50,000, builds this beautiful pool. She comes home. You know I don't swim. You know I can't lie in the sun. It wasn't for me. See? That's where a lot of people give presents. They give what they want. got to think of the other person. What do they want? What is it they will like? What is it they can enjoy? People are God. Every gift He gives us is with design. If you truly believe that the man that you marry, the woman that you marry, your children are a gift of God, people, then you have to respect it as a gift of God. Treat it as a gift of God. Thank God for it. You cannot constantly give thanks for something and then neglect it. If you give thanks for your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your church daily, you won't neglect any of them. So this is what we have going on, but the Spirit. Okay, let's look, but He has given to us the Spirit. Now with this in mind, we have the great challenge. What are you going to do with it? Look at Galatians chapter 5 in closing. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5. I still think our two basic series is Galatians, our study in Galatians, and our more recent study dealing with the plan of God and understanding the Bible. All right, Galatians 5, look at verse 13. In context, for you believers, we're called by the gospel. Now, what were we called to? To freedom. To an existence of freedom. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 5, we do not go back and subject yourself to slavery of the law again. So we're to freedom, brethren, every believer. Now look, here's the warning. Only, introduces a warning, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, which is exactly what most believers do. But through love, spiritual love, by the Holy Spirit, serve one another. Okay, we're given freedom. You can choose to use this freedom for yourself, self-gain, self-pleasure, all that, or you can use your freedom to serve one another, to fulfill the plan of God for your life. We're witnessing how America is using the freedom today, and we're in a fast momentum of losing our freedom, individual freedom, and few people even know that. Few people even know it. But we're losing our freedom. This is how we're using our freedom. We're using it by losing it. There is a severe problem, people, in closing. There's a severe problem with capitalism. Severe problem. You know what it is? It works. That's the problem. It works economically. But you know what? It does not give to the person character, wisdom, strength of soul, integrity, to be able to use the prosperity that capitalism brings. That's one of the great problems, people. Great problem is capitalism works. Now you've got your profit, what are you going to do with it? And look what we're doing with our profit in America. Look what people, Christians included, look what we're doing with it. It's a shame. We do not have the character to handle the prosperity that comes with capitalism. Freedom means you have the freedom, people, to destroy your life. That's what freedom is. Young person grows up at whatever age it might be, 17, 18, whatever, and they've graduated from high school. They're no longer under their control of their parents. Now they can use that freedom to destroy their life or use that freedom to do something with their life. But capitalism, the system, the economic system, does not convey a moral character of man along with economic advancement. And that's why I keep saying the fault in America today is the pulpit. Churches have failed America. The pulpit has failed America. The Word of God has not been taught word by word, verse by verse, with opportunities for the people to grow in understanding the wonders that God has designed for us. We use our prosperity for immorality, fulfillment of flesh desires, even if they're not sin. It's all about us. We have all of these things. Therefore, America, or more properly stated, capitalistic America, is in severe trouble today. Severe trouble. And where does the trouble come from? The church, the pulpit, has not been teaching the truth on how to handle all of these things. So God prospers us in so many different ways. For an example, God may prosper some financially. But you know what? Now it's up to you what you're going to do with it. It's going to be up to you what you do with it. God prospers some with a beautiful singing voice. What are you going to do with it? Go secular, make a lot of money, or sing praises to the Lord and let people know about Him? Or not use it at all? I'm just amazed at people that can draw. I don't mean make a lot of money. I mean just draw. I wish I could draw. I can't even draw a house. Just straight lines. It's still something that doesn't look right. And people have this ability. And they don't do anything with it. I wish I could play an instrument. A piano, guitar, harmonica, a tub and a string, anything. People, we're given things from God. It's what you do with it. God gives you a husband. God gives you a wife. God gives you children. God gives you so many things. What are you going to do with it? That's the great issue. The grace of God is always there to supply. He supplies us with everything we need. Now it's up to us what we'll do with it. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just stand amazed at your wonderful blessings. We stand amazed at your genius to know exactly what we need. We don't need things. We need inner peace, inner happiness, self-discipline, all the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit gives to us. You supplied us with everything we need to make it through the rest of this day and then tomorrow and the next day. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning in your study of your word, have them become a reality, first of all, in our souls and then manifested in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.